many years ago, I was speaking with some people. I was very young, young in the faith at the time. And I was just kind of talking to the people there, and I spontaneously just said, man, I got a headache. Or my stomach is hurting, or something. You know, something was bothering me. And so I just kind of just came out and just said it. And one of them immediately rebuked me and demanded that I not confess that I had a headache. I was told that the statement was a negative confession and instructed me to positively confess and say that I am healed by the power of God. So that's what I did. I confessed it. No matter how much I confessed it, the headache did not go away. You know, I still had the very same thing. It did not reverse the situation. I learned later that the reason, and this is what I was taught, is the reason that it didn't work was because I didn't have the right kind of faith. Those kinds of things challenged me to dig further into the Word. When I'm told that I don't have the right kind of faith and I'm supposed to have the right kind of faith, I want to know what then is the right kind of faith, and is there such a thing as the right kind of faith? So those kinds of challenges drive me to the Word, sometimes to a lot of other teachers, sometimes to the wrong teachers. But the good news is that the real teacher resides in you, and he's the Holy Ghost. So whatever you read and wherever you go, if you're sensitive to him, he corrects any error that gets in there, because he really is the teacher. And if he is the teacher, then he'll say, no, that's not exactly how that goes. This is what the Word says. So we have an inborn teacher in us. Now, it's good to be positive. We should be positive. I believe that, number one, a positive outlook is mentally healthy. It is. It's good to be positive. I mean, who can expect to win in life and achieve your personal goals if you don't have a positive outlook, if you've got a negative outlook on life? And so we don't want to throw that out. But we want to categorize these things properly in the proper way and handle them in the right kind of way. Now, if we accept the practice of speaking what is identified as positive while ignoring what is obvious, ignoring the obvious existing problems, that means that we're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. I heard one man say, it's wrong to lie, that you shouldn't lie. But any time a person lies to themselves, that's a stupid lie. You know, it just don't make sense. I mean, at least you know where you stand. If you're tricking everybody else, you know where you stand. Don't tell a dumb lie. And if you got something wrong with your hand, you want to minister to that. And when I say minister, you want to do whatever you need to do to find out what that is and why that's there. You don't want to go, there's nothing wrong with my hand. You're going to lose your hand if you're not careful with these kinds of things. So there's a place for this kind of thing. We want to make sure that it's properly placed. Now, there are some teachers out there that say that they're teaching the gospel, and what they're doing is they're just teaching motivation. Motivation is good. We need to be motivated, but call it what it is and don't call it the gospel. You see what I'm saying? Don't call it the gospel of Jesus Christ. Call it what it is. I'm a motivational speaker who believe in Jesus. And then make sure you recognize, you know, you categorize that this is the gospel. This is what I think we can do mentally or something. And so we have these kinds of things, and they mix it all in. And it's just a goulash mess of information that folks take and they eat, and they wonder why they feel kind of bloated, and something ain't sitting right in them, because all of it's not good food. It's just things that are mixed in the pot that shouldn't be in there. You know, you don't put salt in a potato pie. You know what I mean? It looks good, but it's not going to work, you know. And so we just need to, you know, the practice of positive confessions, it does not always reflect the will of God. Now, you can positively reflect and positively confess things that are in the will of God. You can positively do that. No question. But it doesn't always reflect that. I mean, my car is not working right. Well, I can't say that my car is in top working order in Jesus' name. I need to go to the mechanic and let him work on it. And then I say, hallelujah. My car is in top working order. And so sometimes folks say that and they try to turn it into a spiritual thing when all the time it comes out of the soul. It's a soulical action. You cannot reach God from there. You can't. It's the spirit, the Bible says, that quickens, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said that. His words, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And typically when it comes out of the soul, it expresses something that I want. It's not that I don't express things that I want. I do. We do. I try to keep them in the right category so I don't mix it in with the wrong stuff. But sure, there are things that I want, things that I like to do, things I'd like to see done. But it comes out of my own personal desires, my own personal soul desires. And so you say, well, what if someone say, well, I positively confess and it works every time? Well, there's one word in the Bible that describes that. It's called witchcraft. You're controlling the situation. You've been raised to a certain level where you know how to manipulate these things. There's no sense saying that these things don't exist. They do. They don't go away by saying there's no such thing or let's just don't pay any attention to it. You know, that's the ostrich with his head in the hole syndrome. That semi is still coming towards that ostrich. He sees the semi stick his head in the hole. Anybody want to share some ostrich meat? Because, yeah, that semi is coming, see. And we just need to just sit there and wait and go ahead on and harvest what we can if you like ostrich, because that's what's going to happen, you know. And so we have to just, and there's some things that God called for us are not, you can't make it positive, I don't care. I mean, positive to your soul, I don't care how much you twist it and try to make it. There's some things he called us to do where we just need to just put our shoulder down and head into it. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and was telling them, so, you know, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. And Peter says, Lord, don't say that. Be this thing far from you. This thing will not be. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. We talked about this several times. He said, you are an offense to me because you savors the things that be of man and not the things that be of God. Jesus and Peter had words. That's what this was. They had words. And he rebuked Peter after Peter rebuked him. And he says, you are offending me. I'm telling you what the will of God is, you're telling me what the will of man is. That's satanic. That's what he told him. You savors the things that be of men and not of God. It was because of Peter's perspective that Jesus associated him with Satan. And what was Peter's perspective? He put value on man's ways and not on God's ways. Furthermore, Peter took Jesus' statement as a negative statement or a negative confession. And you might say that he responded with a positive spin on it, a positive turnaround. Don't say it like that, Lord. Say it like this. In other words, that's the wrong confession. I mean, really, if we want to take it and break it down, Lord, that's not how you're supposed to talk. You should say it like this. And that's when Jesus rebuked Peter, and he identified him and his actions as satanic. I believe anyone who knew Jesus at the time would have probably reacted similar to the way that Peter reacted. I mean, it's not unnatural to react that way. After all, Jesus was a good man. He did good. The Bible says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So why would God want Jesus dead? I mean, it's a natural. I mean, you can't criticize Peter for that reaction. Because I would want to know myself, well, Jesus, what did you do? What did you do wrong? That you gotta be killed. And so we have to put it in perspective. Peter walked on water and began to sink. You can't criticize Peter. Have you walked on water? I've never walked on water. He at least took a step. If two, I don't know. I know he took at least one because it said that he walked. to go to Jesus. And then he began to sink. See, folks say, yeah, Peter lost his faith. You ain't never even walked on the water. You got to tread in order to breathe. So, I mean, we look at Peter. Peter's a wonderful example of the natural man and how these things happen. So, as a note, Peter also made a promise to Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. I will fight to the death for you. I'll go to prison, or I will fight to the death for you. Doesn't matter. Either way. But Jesus said, Peter, will you? Will you? He said, truly I'm telling you, tonight, this night, the cock will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Peter said, not me, not me. I will die. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And sure enough, before it was over, I don't know. Jesus who? I don't know how he said it. Jesus, and started cussing. That curse. I don't know if it was our kind of curse, but it was listed as a curse. It wasn't good language that he used. And so they left him alone. And immediately after that, the cock crew, and Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter looked at Jesus. And they said, Peter ran out and wept bitterly. Here's the question for you. Yes, a trick question. Did Peter let Jesus down by denying him or denying that he ever knew him? Right! Peter let himself down. He let himself down. Because Jesus never asked Peter, I want you to fight to the death for me. I want you to go to jail for me. Peter let himself down. So it's, and so we have folks here, and I'm one that tried the positive confession thing, didn't work. And I felt really bad that I was really letting God down. See, but it's taken years to work through all of that stuff to get to where I am now. My little boy was like 5 years old. I taught him this doctrine. And he got sick like many of our members are today. And he said, Dad, will you pray for me? And I prayed my most powerful prayer of faith for this little boy. And I put my hand on the stomach that he was hurting. And I say, how's that? It still hurts. In the name of Jesus. And I prayed again. And I commanded the devil to let my boy go. In the name of Jesus. Go! Ah! How's that? It still hurts. And then he looked at me with those honest eyes and said, Dad, I want God to heal me. That broke my heart. You know why? Because I had taught him the wrong doctrine. That was on me. That broke my heart. And I don't know, baby. I had nothing I could tell him. As far as I felt like he should, I should have been able to lay hands on him and God heal him. I must not have had the right kind of faith again. But I had health insurance. Okay. I got to forgive myself for that, you know. But it's a learning process. So if we're not careful, we'll take certain projects and we'll label them as ordained of God. And only to find out later that the project was not ordained of God, that it was one of the worst ideas ever. I've been there. What I'm talking to you about is stuff that I've walked through, where I found myself in situations where I just knew it and knew it and knew it. Spent a whole year, 2 years on one project, and in the end, God tells me, I never told you to do that. Well, you should have told me that at the beginning. You know why I didn't get that message at the beginning? Because I couldn't hear him. I wasn't listening. My mind was made up. I knew I had this right. And finally, so something broke or something, and I must have turned out of, I forget now the whole process. But it was the worst idea because it was started in my own strength. It's important to note that even though Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, he did not mean that Peter was possessed by Satan. Not at all. But Judas was possessed by Satan, because the scripture tells us that at that Last Supper that they had, the traditional Last Supper, that very night that Satan entered into Judas, he entered into Judas before he left out to betray Christ. the other hand, was influenced by his fleshly, satanic selfishness. Fleshly, satanically inspired selfishness, which Jesus identified as devilish or Satan-like. And so, our selfishness, we got to be careful with that, because that thing is, it's just terrible. I was dealing with a young man just not too long ago. Selfishness, didn't want to be wrong, no matter what you said, he didn't want to be wrong. It's like, you're wrong, and he was coming around with other stuff. How do you deal with someone that's wrong and they don't want to admit that they're wrong? It's like, you're wrong. That's selfish, man. But Jesus said this, have I not chosen you 12? That's what he said. He said, one of you is a devil. So he knew Judas when he chose him. He knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. He knew what Judas's mission was. When you look at it, so we say, oh, Judas this, and he was a terrible person, and Judas did, and how dare him betray Jesus. That was his mission. Jesus chose him to do this. That's what Judas was called to do. It was his lust, and it was his earthly desire for earthly gain in Judas. And he wanted more money. He wanted more riches. And that's the thing that made him even more obvious as Satan's boy. He just had to have more worldly riches, more worldly things. He just had to have. Now turn over to Matthew 6. Just to kind of lay out here, just what we're going to talk about here for the rest of this time. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study this word in this manner. We thank you, Lord, for the liberty to speak to one another, as you said in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, that we to sing and make merry in our hearts to you. And that's what we do. Matthew 6:24. Now let's look at this thing from a different perspective now. And here's some of the things that Jesus himself said to the disciples and to us and to others. No man. Here's how he starts out. No man can serve two masters. But we could just about close the book and go home from there, can't we? No man can serve two masters. But either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That is, worldly goods. It includes money. Money is not the only thing, but money buys worldly goods. A worldly advancement. Anything that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is mammon. You cannot serve two gods, he said. And you're going to have to pick one or the other. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Isn't that something? He's saying, turn this thing over here and stop worrying about your life. That's asking a lot of a man, because we men, we like to work for what we make. We like to make what we get. But he's saying, don't think about it. What ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? That's food. And is not, as he's saying here, the body more than clothing or raiment? Then he says, for example, consider the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't pull up. They don't reap. They don't gather and store food into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Have you ever seen a skinny bird? I haven't seen a skinny bird. Most of the birds I see are well-fed birds. Somehow they eat. I haven't seen a skinny bird. He says, are you not much better than they? That's your question. Are you not much better than they? Go ahead, answer me. Hello. Yes, you are. You are. In God's sight, you are much better than the birds. He says, which of you, and see, right now he's talking about your thought life. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit, that's approximately 18 inches, unto his stature? You can't. You can think as hard as you want for as long as you want, and you're going to stay the same little runt that you are now. Or you're not going to get any taller than you are. And why then do you take thought for clothing? Why are you worried? First, he starts talking about food. He says, what about clothing? Why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Consider the flowers, the lilies of the field. Look at how they grow. They don't struggle. They don't do all of this. They don't spin. They don't make cloth. And yet, he said, I'm telling you right now that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these. And I can make it modern and say, and yet I'm saying to you that even some of the best dressed Hollywood types that you see on television are not dressed or arrayed like one of these. So he says, why are you worried about what you're going to wear? Wherefore, he says, in other words, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow cast into the oven, that is, it dies and goes back into the ground, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? People will give you clothes. If the need is there, they'll give you clothes. They'll come and they should hand it to you. They should bring it to you. It shows up. I mean, and it does show. Whatever the need is, it shows up. Now people would walk up and hand you things, or you walk up on something. God will fix it. He will take care of your needs. He will give you what you need. He does. Not always what you want. Sometimes stuff you want, you don't need. Give me a louder amen. I know that. Ain't about five or six of us, but some of the stuff that you want, you don't need. So we need to get over a lot of these things that we want, because those things will tank you, bury you. I said tank, but they'll bury you. They will. Therefore, take no thought. He's saying thought life. He wants your mind to be free. He wants you to be relaxed in your thinking process. Don't worry yourself with these things, in other words. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For he says, look, all of these things the Gentiles or the heathens are seeking after. He says, look, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. God already knows what you need.
Amen.
How smart is God? He's omniscient. He already knows what you need. He knows already. But he says, seek ye first. But means there's the kind of a reversal of everything of what he's saying. He said, now I'm going to say this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Again, I'm going to challenge you with this verse 33. I'm going to challenge you with this verse. You have needs in your life. Don't seek the needs. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And who is the righteousness of the kingdom of God? It's one person. It's Jesus. And so you need to seek Jesus. Seek him, seek him, seek him. You can't sleep? Get up and talk to Jesus. You can't eat? Find out from him what's going on. Seek the answer from him. I mean, surely there's something physical going on. I mean, he's told me you need to drink this or you need to eat that, and I'm praying. Sometimes you get a taste for something and you just go ahead and grab it. As long as it's not, chocolate cake. Because chocolate cake is not going to help you get well. There's nothing really nutritious about chocolate cake. It's got a little bit in there, but most of it's gone. But, the types of things that I have. I mean, be wise about this. And you have the Holy Spirit on board to direct you and help you with these things. God will get the information to you. God will get the resources to you. He's saying, stop worrying. Say that. Stop worrying. I want you to make this confession. I will not worry.
I will not worry.
I will trust God.
I will trust God.
Worrying will not get you anything but probably an ulcer or something.
Amen.
Come on now. If you worry hard enough and long enough, you're going to wind up with other physical problems that you got to have to worry about.
Amen.
So he's saying, just stop worrying. So 34 says, take therefore no thought. Don't be anxious, for tomorrow For tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In other words, work yourself through your day. And don't be projecting forward. And look, yesterday is done. Confess it. Glorify God for it or repent from it. And just keep moving because you can't change it. You can't change it. Now, Matthew 11. And so my big message out of that particular chapter is seek first the kingdom of God and stop worrying. I'll say it again. I look like nobody was bothering George over there. Seek first the kingdom of God and stop worrying.
Amen.
And Joyce, will you please remind me of that when you get home? Well, I need reminding too. Amen. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Before I go on, I want you to notice here in this particular scripture, I got this from here, that people that think they're smart and they think they know it all, God hides stuff from them. He does. He will not manifest himself to a Mr. Know-It-All. Mr. Know-It-All will be scraping and scrounging around for the rest of his life with his know-it-all trying to figure God out. He'll go down this pathway and this rabbit trail and this rabbit trail. He'll come up with a lot of funny, nice theories, but it won't be God. God hides from Mr. Know-It-All. But those that come in a childlike manner, he's open to. He reveals them unto babes. And so it's the humility, it's the humble approach to God that gets you into his presence. A humble approach. Just like the one man stood up and said, Lord, I thank you that I tithe twice a week and I paid this for this one. And I'm not like this publican standing over here. And the Bible says the publican did not even lift up his eyes. He just hit himself on the chest and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says that second man went down to his house more justified than the first. The first one was full of pride. He was full of pride for what he was doing and what he did. And he looked down on this publican, this man, this hated man in the community. This man knew his position. He knew who he was. He knew he was a sinner. He didn't even lift his eyes up. He just hid himself. And that's an expression of repentance in the Jewish people. Lord, please have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that's my man right there. The one that humbly came and approached. So God will reveal himself to that publican, but he'll hide from that first man. Because I'm this and I did that and this, that. You go right on down the road with that. But I don't need any advice from someone that's full of pride like that. And listen, a lot of people will stick themselves up and stick their chest out, and they are very impressive people. Don't follow them. They will not lead you to in the right direction.
Amen.
Verse 26, even so, Father, so it seemed good. See, it's good in his sight. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So you need Jesus active in your life and the Father active in your life in order to discern Jesus and the Father. Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, 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 meaning don't worry. It goes right back to the worry part. Y'all, we must have been worried some this week. We must have been worried some this week. Because he said, don't worry. He said, you come to me. You bring it to me. You come to me with it, and I'll give you rest. Then he says, I want you to yoke up with me. Take my yoke upon you. Now I want you to learn from me. I'm meek, and I'm lowly in heart. And through this, you will find rest. Rest unto your soul. He's of low degree, lowly in heart. You'll find intermission unto your souls. You'll find a break from the action. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, look, we're called sometimes to some very dramatic and traumatic situations for Jesus. We are. But do you know that he makes them easy when we're in the midst of them? are easy. They're rough in one way, but another way they aren't. If we're yoked up with him, they really are easy. Because number one, we're not worried. We're just kind of walking right along with him. We go like oxen are yoked together. They're evenly yoked, and they pull together. See? And you just keep in step with Jesus. Y'all hearing this?
Amen.
Just keep in step with him. And your yoke with him will be easy, and your burden will be light. So keep in step with Jesus, and your yoke will be easy, and your burden will be light. Matthew 16. This was right after Jesus made that statement to Peter. He made that statement to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," in verse 23. He says that you're not interested in the things that be of God, but you're interested in the things that be of men. That's what he had told Peter. And in verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A cross is a symbol of execution. A cross is a symbol of death. He said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to deny yourself. You've got to not keep taking thought about yourself. You've got to not keep worrying about these things. You've got to deny that. Oh, I see it. I see that. It should be a concern. But I need to deny that and take up my symbol of execution. That doesn't necessarily mean to die physically. Do you know that it's easier to die physically than it is to die to self? One person knows. I'm telling you again. It's easier to die physically than it is to die to self. To stay alive and to keep walking with this. It's hard. That self has its own life, and he is fighting for his own very existence. Physical death is, boom, you know, that's coming anyway. It's going to happen. You don't have to do much to do that. Just hang around. It's going to happen. We're going to die. But to die to self, that's a challenge. See? And he's saying that, take up your cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So, this is pretty clear. Take up your cross. Lose your life. Take no thought for my sake. You're going to find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, there's some doctrine out there that will tell you, and I've heard and I've practiced it, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have the biggest house. God wants you to have the best in the land. I mean, that's out there. And they make it a godly pursuit. Listen, you can be rich. You can have the best house in the land, but don't keep sticking God on it. Call it what it is. Okay, and then leave us to the gospel. Let the gospel bless us. I'm not saying not be rich. I'm not saying don't get the best house in the land. But don't link it up with God's will for a person's life. God's will is for you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That's what his will is. That's the clear, distinctive will of God. Now, if you could do that and get rich and all this, more power to you. But let's not call it gospel of God. Let's not call it the gospel of Jesus. Call it what it is. You want a car? Go work. Save your money and you get a car. Don't say God is going to give me a car. Hey, I got all these bills that I need to pay, but you know what? I continue to confess and those people are not getting this money. They're not going to take this money. You know what I call that? Extortion. That's keeping anything away from someone that rightly belongs to them. And you're knowingly doing it. And that's spiritual extortion. Folks have gone to the car lot and played a little hocus pocus on the car man and walked off with no down payment and with monthly payments that you can't even buy an egg on. And they come out rejoicing to God. No, you just worked witchcraft on that man. You just robbed him of his commission, of the reason that he works. Okay, you did that, but don't link it to God. Okay? Go on and take it to say that I did it. Oh, come on now. Folks would do that and get in the church and testify. So I went on the car lot, glory to God, and I went up there and I talked to the man and I kept looking at him and staring at him and I kept talking him down and staring him down. And glory to God, God must have touched that man, and he gave it to me without a down payment. I drove away. Glory to God. Don't do that.
Amen.
Don't do that. That ain't God. That's witchcraft. That's you now.
Amen.
That's you. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm saying that put this thing in the right category. God wants you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That's a positive confession. Come on now.
Amen.
That's a positive confession. Now, if you was talking to Peter at the time, he was saying, oh Lord, I thought we had this discussion before. That's not how that's supposed to go. You don't deny yourself. And of course, Judas would have had all kinds of problems with that. Deny me? Not me. Judas was the treasurer. He kept the money. So we know he was crazy about money. He says, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So we need to get busy doing the right works. The right works. Take up your cross and follow in Jesus. Did I say it was easy? No, I didn't say it was easy. Did I say it was possible? Absolutely possible. It's the way to go. We got a couple of more scriptures just to kind of nail down this thing about rewarding the right kind of works of faith. And just to let you know how serious the Lord is about rewarding the right kind of faith, the right kind of works by faith. We just read Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his works. Way back in Job 34:11, it says, for the works of a man shall he render unto him and cause every man to find according to his ways. In other words, God will recompense. God will pay you for the work that you do. Psalm 62:12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his works. Bible says that the day shall declare it, and when a man's work will be manifest, a certain work that if it's not a profitable work, it will burn, and others will be rewarded. And so this day is coming. And listen, God knows this. In Proverbs 24:12, it says, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? Speaks of the omniscience of God. You're not going to get anything past him. God knows, sees, and he knows it all.
Amen.
Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins. That means he tries the mind, the interior self. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God is going to show up. And listen, what's in you is going to be there when he tries your heart and mind, the inward person. He knows. He knows what's going on the inside of us. And he will judge that in that day. He will either give us reward or we will suffer loss. Great, Jeremiah 32:19 says, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Your actions are important. Your actions today are very important. God is going to address this with you one day. We want to make sure that the right kind of work is being addressed in our lives. Okay? You don't want to keep sowing bad seed out here. Everything that you do is very important. God is going to show you this. It says here in Romans 2, verse 6, that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Every man. And verse 11 says, for with God there is no respecter of persons. Listen, just because it's your grandmama don't mean God's going to cut her break. Just because it's your mama don't mean God's going to look at you and say, well, anyway, that's such and such as mama, so I'm going to let her slide. No, he is no respecter of persons. He's not going to look at you and decide about your brother. I hope my brother had it together. The first Corinthians 3:8 says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor. That's why I always jokingly say, and it's a joke, I don't know how bad or good it is, but, and I don't know about this line I'm always talking about, but I'm always talking about, when we're standing in line, don't look back at me and say, hey, pastor. Well, I'm going to say, I can't help you. You on your own now. I did all I could when we was there, but you on your own. So I don't know about this line stuff, but that's kind of my little thing. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. It didn't say we might. It says we must. We must. Christians now. The judgment seat of Christ is for Christians. The white throne judgment is for non-Christians. Thank God. The first time you want to rejoice is when you get there and say, you know, which judgment seat is this? They say, well, it's the judgment seat of Christ, of course. Man, it's time to shout, hallelujah, glory to God, praise God, hallelujah. This is the right judgment seat, that the judgment seat of Christ, hallelujah. And not that other one, because ain't nothing good coming out of that thing. It's just bad judgment. They say, ain't nobody going to come from the judgment, from the white throne judgment over to the judgment seat of Christ. So just let you know. There will not be any transfers. Say, but they're judging them. Yeah, it's judged still according to their works. But it's also judging the degree of punishment. There's a deeper degree of punishment and a not so degree of punishment. And it's going to make a difference, but they're still going to be in hell. They're still going to be in the lake of fire. It's still awful. But he's going to judge according to their works. It's the same thing. Wow. This is judgment. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which has called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in your life. Not just talking. Folks say, well, I have a holy conversation when I speak. Well, that's nice. You should have a clean mouth. But it also has to do with your life, how you live your life. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So he does. Revelation 2:23 says, I give unto every one of you according to your work. It's according to your works. It's according to your conversation in the world. It's according to your activity. If you defraud, that's going to show up. If you do well, then that's going to show up. It's going to be according to your works. But the most important thing is we want to just make sure we're in front of the right judgment seat. We don't, there's two. One of them we want to miss. And this is the point. I wrote something down one day. When a man is born into the world, he is born into sin, not by choice. You're just born into sin. You're just born of first grace, but it wasn't your choice to be born into sin. But when a man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejects it, he chooses to remain in sin. That's when the choice is made. When he rejects the gospel, he then makes a choice. But until that point, he's in this thing not by choice. And finally, Revelation 22:12. And behold, and this is Jesus, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm going to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first in the land. That's our Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He started this thing off, and he's going to culminate it. Just like the gospel started off, the Holy Ghost came and started off at Jerusalem, it's going to culminate prophetically in Jerusalem. His feet is going to come down and hit that mountain. So, this is a wonderful work. And just remember, your works are important. What you do are important. So do the works that glorify God. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. What that means, you've got to learn to die to self. You've got to learn to take them on. I don't care, you could be just as right as ever. But sometimes the best thing to do is take them on. You know? Sometimes. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for your word today and for those that came. And again, for those that could not make it, we pray for them, Lord, that you just remember them and touch their lives. This it's a second wave of flu or sickness that's going through. Some of us got hit by the first wave. And so we pray, Lord, that you just help and be with them. We thank you for your word about Peter's confession and Jesus' expectations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.